Hey friends, welcome to The Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. I am so glad you are starting or finishing your day with us in The Drivecast. As we've been walking through the book of Ruth, we have seen a story that began in absolute heartbreak. If you remember from chapter one, it was like a funeral dirge. Naomi lost everything, her husband, her sons, her home, and her hope. She was left with nothing but bitterness and a foreign daughter-in-law named Ruth. She actually changes her name in front of everybody else and says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. But we serve a God who is constantly working in the background, often in the quiet, unglamorous moments of our lives. We've watched Ruth faithfully gleaning in the fields, essentially relying on the welfare system of the ancient world just to put bread on the table. We've met Boaz. Boaz is a man of valor, a worthy man. And as we've learned, a kinsman redeemer, someone with the legal right to step into a family's tragedy and buy back their future. Today, we're looking at the climax of the story. The harvest is over. The romantic tension of the threshing floor in chapter three is kind of passed away. Now it's time for business. Boaz has promised to redeem Ruth, but there's a major obstacle standing in the way. There's another relative who's a little closer in line than Boaz. Legally, this other guy has the right of first refusal. So the scene shifts to the city gate. And in the ancient world, the city gate wasn't just an entrance. It was like the courthouse, the city council, and the town square all rolled into one. This is where decisions were made. First, let's read it in. And I'm going to summarize some of this, and we'll spend some time looking at verses 6 through 10 a little bit later. We're in Ruth chapter 4. Boaz gathers 10 elders and calls this other relative over. Now, the Hebrew text in Ruth actually calls him, Mr. So-and-so. It's an idiom that means he really doesn't have a name. Or the Bible doesn't even dignify him with a name at this point. We're about to see why. Boaz explains the situation. Naomi is selling her husband's land. And so Boaz asks Mr. So-and-so, do you want to buy it? And at first, the man says, absolutely, I will redeem it. It's a great financial investment. There's no downside for him in this. And then Boaz drops the other shoe. He explains that if he were to buy the land, he would also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. It's an interesting side note, really, in chapter 3. And up to this point, Ruth has not been referred to as the Moabite anymore. I mean, she has been incorporated into the people of God. But Boaz kind of adds that detail in just to remind him of her background a little bit, just to add some more nuance to the decision that he is about to make. Right, so he says, you're going to acquire Ruth the Moabite as your wife to raise up an heir for her deceased husband. He intentionally does not make this sound very good for the other guy. Listen to how the tone changes in Ruth 4, verses 6 through 10. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. And so the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to her children. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And this is such a crucial moment. It feels a little courtroomy to me. But did you catch the shift? The first guy, Mr. So-and-so, was interested in redemption as long as it benefited him. did a quick run of the numbers. He calculated the ROI, and when he realized that marrying Ruth would mean the land would eventually go to her son and not stay in his own estate, he said, "Nah, I'm out. Like, I can't do that. That's gonna mess with my inheritances down the road." He wanted the blessing without the burden. Put it another way, he's protecting his own kingdom. And yet this is where Boaz steps in. Boaz is willing to damage his own financial portfolio to restore the life of a widow and a foreigner. He accepts the cost. He takes the sandal, which was the ancient way of signing a contract, and seals the deal. This is what true redemption looks like in a very interesting way. It is always costly. It always requires someone to absorb a loss so that someone else can gain life, right? It's a stunning picture foreshadowing the greater work of the gospel. Centuries later, a descendant of Boaz and Ruth, Jesus of Nazareth, would do exactly this for us. He didn't worry about impairing his inheritance. He emptied himself of his glory. He absorbed the debt of our sin, not because we had anything to offer him in return, but simply because he loved us. He is the ultimate willing kinsman redeemer. That brings us to our next step. We don't want to just hear about these things. We want to take a moment to pray it up. And I want to invite you to take a moment to quiet your heart. If you can, specifically if you're not driving, unclench your hands. Let it be just this physical sign that we aren't clinging to our own inheritance or our own control today. Father, we begin by acknowledging that you are the owner of the field. Just as land was survival for Naomi, our jobs, our home, our resources are how we survive today. We confess that we often act like Mr. So-and-so in the story of Ruth. We hold on to things tightly. We calculate every cost. We are afraid that if we are generous, we might impair our own security. Lord, forgive us of our scarcity mindset. Thank you for being a God of abundance. Thank you for the systems you've put in place to care for us. We pause now to ask, how do you want us to steward what's in our hands today? Show us where we can be generous with the fields you've entrusted to us. God, we praise you for being a willing redeemer. Thank you that when you looked at our spiritual bankruptcy, you didn't just walk away. You didn't say it was too expensive. You paid the full price. Thank you, Jesus, that you have acquired us, that you have made us family, and that you have given us a future when we were stuck in the past. The strong name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Finally, we want to take this off the dashboard and kind of like into the rest of the day. Let's talk about living this out. The contrast in this story is stark. You have the near kinsman, the Mr. So-and-so, and you have Boaz. The first guy lived a life of calculation. He followed the rules. Sure, he was a respectable citizen, probably. But his primary goal was self-preservation. He protected his comforts and his assets. Boaz lived a life of hesed, that relentless kindness, a life of compassion. He saw the need, accepted the cost, and took the sandal. Here's your challenge today. Stop calculating and start redeeming. We live in a culture that tells us to look out for number one. We are constantly told to protect our time, our image, our assets, but the kingdom of God operates in this upside down, almost subversive paradigm that looks so different from the rest of the world. And look around your life today. Who is the Ruth or the Naomi in your sphere of influence? And I don't mean you know, you need to go marry them. That's not what I'm talking about. But who is the person on the margins? Who is the person suffering a loss? Who is an outsider at work who eats lunch alone? Who is the neighbor who's clearly struggling to keep their head above water right now? The natural human instinct, the Mr. So-and-so instinct, is to look away because getting involved can be messy. It costs time. It costs emotional energy, sideways energy. It might even cost money. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to the Boaz way of life. We are called to the redemptive noticing of those around us, not because we are their Savior, but because in following the Savior, we point others to Him. So identify the one person who needs an ally. Maybe it's sending a text to someone grieving just to say, "I haven't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you." Maybe it's offering to cover a shift for a stressed coworker. Maybe it is simply listening to someone's story without looking at your watch. Walk alongside them. Usher them towards Jesus, not by preaching at them, but by loving them with a sacrificial love that makes them ask, "Why are you showing this kindness to me?" And when they ask, you can tell them, "Because I know a Redeemer who did the same thing for me." Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.